The Apostle John the Beloved, John was the author. God used John to deliver to you and I his very word in a vast array of genres, types of literature. From John's pen, through the Holy Spirit, we have the Gospel of John that Lindy read from. And the Gospel is basically a Christian invention, so to speak. It's an invention of the church. It's a theological history of God, of the life of Jesus Christ. The type of literature, gospel, never existed before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote. We came up with it. And so God moved through John to give us his gospel. But that wasn't the end of John's writing. John also wrote the three short letters that we have later in the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that he wrote by the Holy Spirit to correct and encourage followers of Christ, the church, the people that he was writing to, sometimes individuals, sometimes groups of people. But he not only gave us a gospel, he gave us three letters. They're called epistles. And then John was used of God to write an apocalypse, the book of Revelation, which is a definite type of literature that existed before John wrote, and it existed shortly after John wrote, but it kind of has gone out of use to some degree. But what we've been given by God is past, present, and future in his writings. We have started, some of you know well, a lot of Bible verses that come from John's writings. Just focusing on the gospel for a minute or two, you probably have memorized most of these since you were knee-high to a grasshopper, or you're in the process of memorizing these. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I mean, that's one of the apologetic tools that Christians teach Christians to interact with Jehovah's Witnesses, because in their Bible they have changed that. They have diminished who Christ is. They have become false teachers and false prophets and with a false doctrine. But John 1:1, John 3:16, right? I mean, probably one of the most famous Bible verses in our time, period. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. John 6:35. Now, you might not know that this is where it's found, and maybe you do, but I guarantee you know as soon as I start the verse itself. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Okay, maybe that's not as popular as John 3:16 or as easy to recall in your memory, but you do know that Jesus Christ taught that he was the bread of life. John 10:10, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. John 11:25. Now, I didn't say 11:35 because you know that's the shortest verse in the Bible in English anyways. Jesus wept. John 11:25 is another one of those ones I know you know. You probably just don't know. Maybe you do know that it's located there. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's the King James Version. I memorized that in the King James. Kind of close. And then John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. A lot of verses that we have memorized that are our favorites, that we have on plaques, that are involved in our lives, that are easy to recall, that have started entire ministries, come from the writings of the Gospel of John. And maybe you noticed in a lot of those similar verses the familiar verses, there was a kind of a running theme. There was an awful lot of discussion about life. Life is one of John's major themes throughout all of his writings. That's actually why I had Lindy read John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36, because he talks about eternal life there at the end. And those who obey Christ have it, and those kinds of things. Life is a repeated theme in John's writing, not just in 1 John, but that's kind of where we've been. And at times, most of the time, we have jumped in and grabbed a paragraph out, and other times we've kind of lifted up and taken a look at the whole kind of thing. The sermon series started with a look at truth throughout the entire letter of 1 John. We took a look at the words true. We've done it with the word heard, how you have seen and heard. We've done it with the word seen. Well, we were supposed to do it with the word seen, but our schedule got goofed up. But that's a sermon for another time. And today we're actually going to take like a bird's eye view of John, again, looking at this word life, because it is one of his major themes. But what is this idea in Scripture? What is this thing called life? And in Scripture, there are a couple of different ways in which life is described to us and used as a theme and to give us an understanding of God's economy and his kingdom and how it works. And the obvious one is biological. We have biological life. We are living, breathing beings. And Scripture talks about that in a number of different synonyms. One of them is the word life. A couple of the other words are usually talks about the body or about flesh or about blood or about soul or breath, that all are demonstrated in biological living beings. And that's one of the ways. But more than that, there are times when this word life is used to speak of eternal life, which is something that we normally gravitate to when we're expected at chapel to hear about things like this. You know that I'm not going to preach to you about biological life, right? I mean, that's you can learn that in your science classes in high school or in your homeschools or whatever and that kind of stuff. Now, if we were at chapel, I might talk to you about that and doing a Devo, but not in a sermon. I'm not really going to preach to you about biological life when I'm talking about life. I mean, I could. But eternal life isn't just an existence that goes on forever in Scripture. Actually, every human soul, every human that was ever created will exist forever. They never go, it's not like a flicker of light where it's on 1 minute and it's off the next. Every existing soul will go on forever once created. The eternal life that the New Testament speaks about is actually more concerned with the life of the age to come. Heaven, the day of the Lord, the inheritance that we have in Christ. But it also is concerned with the here and now, because since Jesus has arrived here, since he came in human flesh, since John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:14, and he tented among us, he came to dwell among us, that eternal life that is spoken of has come into the present. The future has invaded the present, because he came. And so we consider life through the pen of the Apostle John. John opens his letter with a proclamation of life. What he proclaims is eternal life, which is Jesus Christ. So I ask you to turn to the book of 1 John. Please read with me just a few of the first couple of verses there. John 1. 1 John, starting chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. John starts his gospel and his first letter in the same way, in the beginning. What was from the beginning? What we have seen with our hands, seen with our eyes and touched with our hands, the word of life that was made manifest, this we proclaim to you. Not only was the word of life manifested by, but what life was and is the proclamation of John as well, as all it is for us as genuine believers, and that is Jesus Christ. The word of life, what it was to John, it is to us. It's our proclamation, and it is the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And it's not just the gospel in the sense of John's writing. It's in the whole understanding of the larger framework of the good news of Jesus Christ. As a result of believing the gospel, genuine believers have fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ and with one another. Throughout this sermon series, we have been talking about genuine believers an awful lot and what the evidences are in our lives that we are genuine believers. And John here lays it out for us. It is the fact that what he has seen, what he has heard, the apostles, they testify to the word of life being manifested. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And some parts of the rest of this letter address people who have dumbed that down. They have denied that Jesus the Christ has come in the flesh. They have diminished the gospel. They have messed with Scripture and the authority of the truth of God's word. So they produce a gospel to fit their lifestyle, those false teachers and false teachings. They have broken away from God. They have set themselves actually against him in such a way as to not believe the word of life that has come and been manifested, but rather they adhere to the exact opposite, maybe not the exact opposite, but what is offered to them apart from the gospel. Apart from life, which is death. You do remember Genesis? In the beginning, God created. And when he spoke to Adam and Eve, Adam specifically, he put the prohibition on the fruit of the tree of life, and he said, don't eat, for when you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Life and death aren't opposites. Life was the intention. Death was the result of disobedience and rebellion and other things. And we live and are familiar with death. But he opens his letter in such a way to say that the word of life has been manifested to us. The gospel has come. Eternal life is found in him, and it is a possibility for all who have faith in Christ to escape death. We are born into that state. Those who diminish the gospel, those who diminish the authority of the truth of God's word, because in it is contained the gospel of which we know Jesus Christ and his manifestation. Those who alter that, rebel against life, and choose to continue an existence of death. And John says that's not the way God intends it to be for genuine believers. But he doesn't hide as well from us this other side. What the implications, the outworkings, the fleshing, the putting meat on bones of this other life. There is, however, a kind of life that genuine believers ought to recognize as a lie. We've been trying to do that throughout the sermon series as well. That because the truth of God's word is here and in us through Jesus Christ, who is the truth, that we ought to be able to recognize the lie and have absolutely nothing to do with it. In 1 John chapter 2, it's called the boastful pride of life. When we'll read that, please turn with me to John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Beloved, when we sin, I'm sorry, back it up. When sin entered the world through the actions of Adam and Eve, it spread to all of us. It spread to all of the world. And the system that is in place now is what the Bible refers to here as do not love the world. You and I know that we're supposed to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God that he's given us. We don't abuse creation. We are stewards of it. We are to take care of it as those stewards, as God's representatives. But when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve and it spread to all of us, humanity is fallen. We are broken images of God. We are a bunch of cracked pots, literally. And cracked pots don't hold water. They don't function as they're designed to function. We are completely and totally depraved apart from Christ. That's how we come into this world, born into death. We have no thought towards God and his love. We run to our idols and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. The whole world system is set against God and the good news of the word of life. And yet God in his mercy has sent the word of life who is manifested in this world so that those who believe and trust in him, who have faith in Christ, escape death and are given eternal life. It's a gift of God and his grace. Apart from Christ, men and women, boys and girls operate in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And we are given by God through John, don't love the world or the things of the world. Because if you do, then the love of God is not in you. One of those other genuine understandings of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so life starts out in the letter as being manifested in Jesus Christ and is Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But we are warned that there is this boastful pride of life that operates within fallen humanity that we are not to participate in or associate with. But he moves on and he gives us even more than that. Having eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ is accompanied by evidence in the genuine believer's behavior. John was writing to people who were under assault by the enemy. With the lies that Satan delivered through false teachers with their false teachings. And you can go throughout the letter and see the things that he's addressed, the things especially about denying that Jesus Christ has come, denying the Father, not having love for one another, or not caring for those who are less fortunate. Turn with me to John, 1 John chapter 3. The things that are under assault by these false teachers with their false doctrine is the fellowship of believers. He starts out with that. Love for God, but especially love for one another. 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. It can't be any clearer than that, in my opinion. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not abides in death. He who does not love abides in death. It's a genuine evidence of the reality of life, eternal life in you and me, if we have love for one another. If we don't have love for one another, the love of God does not abide in us. Death abides in us. Scripture fleshes out and gives us what that love looks like, how it operates. But that's not the concern exactly here, but there is some. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's a rhetorical kind of question. Basically, the answer is, it doesn't. Maybe you will be called on, literally, to lay down your life for a fellow Christian. Maybe. There are plenty of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who this day will be called on to give their lives for other believers. But maybe it'll approach you and I. We're probably living in a country and in a time where that might become a reality in our country. But more than likely, we still are living in the second half of this verse as genuine evidence, which is, if you see your brother or sister in Christ in need, and you have the ability and the opportunity to meet that need, and you don't, the love of God does not abide in you. The implication is that you need to know your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to know what their needs are. You need to get your hands dirty in their lives. Get a little messy, get a little sticky, that kind of stuff. I remember back east, we served a church, and there was a family, a dearly loved family, actually kind of good friends. They really weren't too good with their finances from time to time, and they needed a little help. And every once in a while, there was a certain time of year that it became prominent where they would need a little help with the mortgage or whatever. And the church would do so. They would help. They would cut a check and just help them out because they knew it was seasonal and it was repeated. Okay, that is a form of love, don't you think? I mean, would you agree that that's kind of loving if the church is able to help and can and receives that help? That's good. I suggested, because it was seasonal, that an additional loving thing that we could do is actually help them budget, teach them how to use money as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I was looked at like I had a third eye on my head. It didn't make sense to the leadership of the church to teach that. That was unloving to them. So we didn't do that. And sure enough, the next year, the time rolled around, and they needed help with their mortgage, and we helped. I'm not saying it was unloving. We were being loving. I don't know, we loved as best we could, you know, but that's for God to work out. But when they had need, the church responded. It was loving. It was good. It was good. Love for one another is clearly seen as in a way that a genuine believers behave towards others who are less fortunate within the body of Christ. It talks about who sees your brother in need. Eternal life is accompanied by evidences, and that doesn't mean that you and I get to judge and be fruit checkers and that kind of stuff, but it is reflective of, we really ought to evaluate our own genuine belief in God and followers of Christ if we see these evidences in us, okay, and to encourage them in each other, absolutely. Having eternal life, John goes on to say in chapter 5, which is where we're at, having eternal life is assured to the genuine believer because they have the Son of God by faith. So please turn with me to John chapter 5. Now, beloved, we're in this portion, this chapter 5, in the sermon series that started. We actually started it a couple of weeks ago before vacations and all of that, and we got about halfway through. And we're there now in this sermon series that started back in January. We're kind of in the final leg of this sermon series. And I do want to advertise right now during the middle of the sermon, because I know you're paying attention. No, I'm only kidding. That we're going to continue in the writings of John come September, and we're going to start a series of the first five chapters of the book of Revelation. So that's kind of where we're headed. We're going to stick with John here for a little while longer, but just so you know, that's coming. But this sermon series that began in January, you know, we're coming to the end, and we get about halfway through, and John, God, gives John this message about eternal life as an assurance that genuine followers of Jesus Christ have. It's a foundation, and it's not a matter of imitation. And God wants us to understand that in Scripture. It's not as if he says in chapter 5 that, you know, if you obey God and you do like Jesus did, you have eternal life. That's not how it works. Just act like Jesus. Determine what Jesus would do in a situation and just do that, and you have evidence that you can be assured of your salvation if you act like Jesus. Okay, that's not what Scripture says. I mean, those are good things to do, but that's kind of putting the cart before the horse. It doesn't exactly work that way. I don't know. Maybe a horse could push the cart, but salvation wouldn't go very far. It doesn't come to us because we act like Jesus. There are a lot of good people in the world that act like Jesus, or they think they act like Jesus. I mean, it's very popular and in vogue within Christian, you know, claiming Christ circles to just love. And love wins. But that's not scriptural. That's actually antithetical to the message of the gospel that was manifested in the word of life in Jesus Christ. Or we even sometimes back off of Jesus because he was such a good example, and we just get religion. We come to church, we say the right things, we dress the right way, and we do what the church tells us to do. You know, we clean the toilets, we come to potluck, we, you know, toss a few coins in the purse as it goes by, and we get religion, and we think we're get eternal life because we're religious. All religions are validly equal. I'm still on vacation. My brain is still in camp, so this language thing is getting tough for me. We think, and I've heard people say this, and within the church and outside the church, that all religions lead to God. That's a lie. It's impossible. We can't all be right. Logically, we can all be wrong, but we can't all be right. And the example is this. Christianity, biblical Christianity, says that God is a personal God. He can be related to. He talks to us, we talk to him. There's relationship within the body of Christ with God himself. That's Christianity. That's biblical Christianity. Okay? Buddhism says that God is impersonal. Those two things can't be true at the same time. The system breaks down. It doesn't work. Somebody in that equation is wrong, and we could technically both be wrong. Now, we're not wrong because God teaches us that he is personal. And he tells us that in his word. But when you diminish the word of God, when you diminish who Christ is, you're no longer in the word of life. It's not part of you. You're operating in death. Being religious is not a bad thing, beloved, but nothing could be further from the truth. If being religious gives you eternal life, if just doing what Jesus did gives you eternal life, nothing could be further from the truth. Foundational to eternal life is faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. No, that's not right. There are no 20. It's 15 through 17. Sorry, typo. We'll start at verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request. Aha! Big time typo. Oh no! Turn to the Gospel of John. Be much better if I just read my notes the way they're written. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. I know why I did this. Because next week we're actually doing 1 John 5:13 and following. That's why. And I don't want to give away that apple cart quite yet. So we're going to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. Aha, I win. This is one of those famous verse passages, speaking to Mary and Martha about their brother Lazarus, who's dead, particularly Martha. I know that in the end, he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." The very false teachers that John is dealing with in 1 John, who claim that Christ has never been manifest and come into the world, on the lips of Martha in his gospel is there. "I do believe that you are the Christ and you have come into the world. You are the resurrection and the life. Eternal life is assured to the genuine believer because they have faith in the Son of God." And so for you and I, first of all, we need to have faith. We need to believe and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for the salvation of our souls. It's not about being good or doing good works or loving the brethren or having good fellowship or being religious. Faith alone in Jesus Christ. There was a whole Reformation, a Protestant Reformation, where our brothers and sisters in Christ died in order to deliver this truth to us, that we stand in a long tradition. Beloved, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, put the full measure of your weight on the cross. Do it today by faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast." Believing the gospel is the beginning of salvation. But then we work out our faith in fear and trembling. Then we have fellowship. Then we love the brothers, and that's brothers and sisters in Christ. Then we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is where behavior comes into view. Once you and I are saved by grace through faith in Christ, then we begin the great adventure of rugged faith. Then we begin the adventure of prayer and understanding God's word and giving our testimony and proclaiming what John proclaimed. Starts with faith, and then we put it into practice. And we have a certain perspective that is vastly different from all other perspectives, and the dominant one of the perspective of self. The perspective of Christianity is other. My life for the other. My gifts for the other. My time for the other. And that is a vastly different, completely different message than the world. Always has been, always will be. And the more we live with the perspective that we ought to live, the more we'll see it outside of us. We'll recognize it more and easily. That's why we might joke about this, you know, it's Selfie Sunday. You know, you go on Instagram, people are taking selfie pictures. I have a selfie stick, you know. I don't know why it didn't work in the Rockies, but it didn't work, you know. But that's why it just irritates me to no end to think about that. I like seeing pictures of you. I like taking pictures of me and, you know, putting tip, clip, and, you know, posting it. But underneath that all is this real irritating thing that goes against my faith. maybe I'm making too much of a little thing, but Sundays are for God. Sundays are to be kept holy. The Sabbath is to be kept holy. It's not about selfie. It's about God. Now, please, if you have a selfie you're going to post on Instagram and I follow you, go post it. But love God. It's our perspective. We have a different perspective because of the gospel, because of what was manifested. We love the love of the world is certainly antithetical to the love of God, a love for God. I need to work on that perspective way more than I do in my life. And finally, we have a proclamation. We have something to proclaim. Your faith and my faith isn't to be hoarded and kept for myself. Faith in Christ is not a private thing. We have a proclamation that John proclaimed, given to us to proclaim to others. Beloved, go and share the word of life with people who desperately need it. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for this day, for the opportunity that we've had to spend time in your word, as we will continue to worship you by the giving of our tithes and gifts and offerings in prayer, as well as in singing. We are blessed to be challenged by this word of life that John so eloquently, through your Holy Spirit, delivers to us in a woven theme moving in and out of his writings. May we focus, may we understand the gift that you've given us, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.